This morning, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You youngsters, get out of here, okay? Normally, I'm the one that's going, so I forget. But there they go. They're excited to get going down to junior church. All right, there they go. The rest of us are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Freedom. Good thing? Or a bad thing? Obviously, here in America, we look at freedom as a good thing, a very, very good thing. We just celebrated the 4th of July. We had fireworks and we had picnics and we did all these kind of things. But, you know, in 1781 is when we really got our freedom. The signing of the Treaty of Ghent made the colonies in America a new country, the United States of America. And what did Americans do with their freedom? They began building a very orderly, very organized, very law-abiding society. I used to tell my history students that for 150 years, the colonists were already ruling themselves. And they had already written charters for their colonies. They had already written laws for their towns. They had already organized their colonies, their towns, and, you know, lots of things. So 1781 rolled around, America finally had freedom, the Americans finally had the opportunity to practice openly what they had already been doing. And they created a highly organized, highly ordered, highly productive society. In December of 1991, freedom came to the former Soviet Union. Those countries in Europe had been under the control of the communist government, started by Lenin and then Joseph Stalin. And they had been controlled for about 70 years. When freedom came to those countries, they weren't ready for it. Because all of a sudden, the communist control was thrown off, and what happened? The mafia took over. Organized crime began running the streets and the cities. Capitalists began just running rampant, taking advantage of the average working people. Prices began skyrocketing. Chaos resulted, and they elected a former KGB agent to be their president because he knew how to strong arm and how to keep things under control. So freedom is what you make of it and what you do with it. Here in the book of 1 Corinthians, right in the middle of the book, we've been studying this in Sunday school for, I guess this would be our 10th week in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10, and chapter 11, Paul begins talking about freedom and how we should exercise our freedom and how we should use our freedom. And I would encourage you sometime this week, check out chapter 8, check out chapter 9, see what Paul has to say about freedom. But here in chapter 10, we're going to see that Paul gives us three warnings about our Christian freedom and about our Christian liberty. The first warning that Paul gives us, or I guess the first responsibility that he gives us, is that if we have freedom in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that past success does not guarantee future success. Let's look right here at verses 1 through 4 in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ." Paul starts out this chapter pointing out that, you know what, the nation of Israel was brought out of bondage in a very special way. He's obviously talking about here in verses 1 through 4 how the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. Just stop and think about how miraculous it was for the nation of Israel to be brought out of Egypt. They ended up in Egypt as a result of Joseph. And for 475 years, the nation of Israel was in bondage down in Egypt. They were doing, you know, they were just basically working as slaves. They were making bricks. They were building buildings. The Bible tells they built the cities of Python and Ramses. They built storehouses. And just a really miserable existence. And as generation after generation after generation after generation of the nation of Israel was born into this bondage, they probably developed some sort of bondage mentality where this is just the way it is. This is just where we're going to be. But then God called a special man by the name of Moses. And Moses came down into Egypt. And Moses began to confront Pharaoh. And if you want a neat comparison, sometimes you look at those plagues that God created and then look at the deities, the gods that the Egyptians worshiped. And each one of the plagues attacked a specific deity or a specific god that the Egyptians had. That's why the last plague or the second to last plague, when he sends the darkness, Ra was the sun god. He was the main deity in Egypt. And God blotted out the sun and showed the Egyptians, you know what? You are worshiping a false god. You are worshiping a false hope. And all of a sudden, the nation of Israel was granted their freedom from Egypt. Wow! What an amazing time. The Passover night, they got all their stuff together. They got out of Egypt. They started heading out of Egypt. They started going out across the Sinai Peninsula, heading towards the Red Sea. And even right here, it refers to, there was a cloud, a pillar of fire that followed them. They were being guided across the Sinai Peninsula. They make it to the Red Sea and they look back and what do they see? They see a dust cloud rising. And you know, I'm sure Moses had his assistants say, hey, go check out, see what's going on. And they came back and said, Pharaoh's army's coming after us. And Pharaoh had all of his chariots and all of his soldiers, at least the soldiers that weren't firstborn, they were all coming, and here they come. And of course, Israel, what are we going to do? And that cloud of fire moved in between the nation of Israel and Egypt. And God told Moses, raise your staff. The Red Sea opens wide. Here they go down through the Red Sea. They're escaping out of Egypt. Just stop and think about what it would have been like to be in the Red Sea. Okay? I kind of like to think that, working with these teenagers, you know, some kid like running his finger in the water, you know, and like, or they're trying to push their brothers and sisters into the water. Maybe, hey, look, there's a shark, you know, swimming up there. And I don't know, that's my imagination. I don't think it was like that, though. I think it was, okay, the enemy's coming. We're running. And as they're running through that thing, they're thinking, what is going on? What's this water going to do? Is it going to collapse on us? Is it going to kill us? But we don't care, because back there's the Egyptians. They all go running through there. They get out on the other side and they turn around and look back. And all of a sudden that sea just closes up. Boom. And all of a sudden they see chariots and wheels and horses and men just floating there. And they realize, you know what? God delivered us in a miraculous way. And you know what? Right here in the first four verses, Paul wanted to remind the people in Corinth, you know what? God delivered the nation of Israel in a very special, very miraculous way. But you know, the escape from Egypt is a beautiful picture of salvation as well. You know, if you are in here today and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know what? God has delivered you in a very miraculous way as well. The other night, we were over at CCYC, and I don't know, Tim and John were in the gym playing. I was loafing. I was sitting out in the little lobby there talking to kids. And one of the kids asked me, he said, hey, do you have like one of those testimonies? I'm like, what are you talking about? Like, do you have one of those testimonies, you know, like you were doing drugs and, you know, you were a bad kid and you were doing all this kind of bad stuff and then all of a sudden you got saved and, you know, your life changed? I said, no, man. I got a great testimony because, you know what, God kept me from all that stuff. And when I was a little kid, I heard the message of the gospel. I got down on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior and He changed my life and I've been living for Him ever since. And you know what? That is pretty exciting news. If you are in here today and God has given you freedom from sin, you should be praising God. You know, this week at camp, I think it's Tuesday night service, one of my campers, a guy by the name of DJ, he raised his hand as far as acknowledging that he was unsaved. And you know, I just sat next to him. All the other people left the auditorium, and I was just sitting there. I said, DJ, what's going on? I saw you raise your hand. Do you understand salvation? Yeah, I understand it. Do you understand you're a sinner? Yeah, I understand that I'm a sinner. Do you understand the punishment? Yeah, I understand the punishment. Do you understand how to get saved? Yeah, I pray and call and lead Jesus Christ and ask Him to be my Savior. I said, DJ, what is holding you back from becoming a Christian? And he said, for the next 10 to 15 minutes, he sat there and he explained it to me. He said, you know what? In my home, I am surrounded by ungodly, that's not the word he used, but just people who do what they want to do. And he talked about, you know, drinking parties that his family has, and You know, he talked about his mom and dad really don't go to church, don't have anything to do with church. Then he went on to talk about Christians that he knew which were not living godly life. And, you know, he named different people and just said, you know, they're a Christian, but they're a Christian, but they're smoking marijuana. And, you know, they claim to be a Christian and they're doing this. And he said, you know, I don't know if I'm ready to separate from that lifestyle. And I said, okay, DJ, let's talk about the alternatives. Let's weigh some things here, okay? All of your, you know, I said, all your friends, they're doing their own thing. How's that working out for them? He said, bad. Okay. Heaven over here, life of eternity, living for God. How does that sound? Good. I was like, so what's stopping you? He said, I don't think I can do it. So I opened my Bible and said, hey, let's look at Samuel. Samuel was a kid. He was surrounded by religious people who did wickedly. He chose to live for God in the midst of that. And he said, you know what? I think I'm ready to ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And he bowed his head and he prayed. And I tell you what, when he was praying, I thought, I think he's just praying just to get me off his back, you know, just so he can go, you know, go to a snack shop or something like that. But the next day he came to me and said, thank you. Nobody's ever showed me examples of people in the Bible who lived for God in difficult circumstances. I thought, wow, that's great, God. You've done great things here. Later on in the week, we counseled every kid in our cabin. And I sat down with another kid named Cody. He happened to be DJ's friend. I said, Cody, why don't you tell me about how you got saved? He said, what do you mean? What are you talking about? It's like, well, do you mind if I explain some things to you? And I said, Cody, the Bible says, you know, we're all sinners. Yeah, I know that, man. Yeah, you a sinner? Yeah, okay. So Cody, the Bible says that because we're sinners, we deserve life forever, separated from God. You understand? Oh, yeah, that's bad. That's bad. I said, Cody, do you realize God wants to adopt you into his family? He wants to make you part of his family. No, I didn't know that. I said, Cody, did you know how to become part of God's family? No, I don't know how. I said, Cody, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know what? Right there, he prayed. And he asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. I said, Cody, you had never heard that before? He's like, no. I never heard that message till today. You know, it was an exciting week in our cabin. As we praise the Lord for these young men who heard the gospel and who accepted it. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is going back to history and saying, hey, you know what? Really special things happened to our nation and to our country. And God worked in a mighty way, but the next couple of verses show what Israel did with their freedom. You look there at verse 5, it says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters. As were some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and destroyed of the destroyer. What happened to the nation of Israel? You know, it's easy for us to say, what went on? What was the problem? What was the difficulty? Let me show you some of the examples. Okay. Verse 7 refers to them being idolaters. Take your Bibles, turn back to the book of Numbers. Okay. Numbers chapter 25 gives us the example of the nation of Israel as they became idolaters. In Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 5, this is what Paul is referring to. It says here, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. The Moabites said to the Israelites, hey, why don't you come on over here and worship our idols? What did the Israelites do? They said, yeah, okay. We'll come over. We'll worship your idols. And it says, verse 2 says, they called the people unto sacrifices of their gods. The people did eat, and they bowed down their gods. Verse 3 says, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Wow. And what was the end result? Verse 9 says, those that died in the plague were 24,000. The nation of Israel was delivered out of Egypt. As they were traveling through the wilderness, they came to Moab. Moab said, hey, worship our idols. And they said, okay. As a result, 24,000 people died. Flip back while you're in Numbers. Flip back to Numbers chapter 21. See an example of the nation of Israel and their complaining that happens here. Verses 1 through 9. Numbers 21. Verse 1 says, and when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel, and he took some of them prisoner. So they're traveling through the wilderness. This King Arad, he goes, he attacks Israel, he captures some of them. Let's see what happens here in verse 2. It says, and Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into thy hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel, delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. Boy, this is one of those parts of the Bible where you say, okay, you could give me a couple chapters of description here. All right, I would love to have what happened with the battle and how the strategy all laid out. But basically what happened is the Canaanites came, attacked Israel. They captured some Israelites. Israel went, attacked the Canaanites, and what happened? God gave them a great victory. Incredible victory. And you would think after this great victory, what would happen? The people of Israel would be offering sacrifices. They'd be singing praises to God. But let's look to find out, verse 4, what they chose to do. Verse 4 says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. And what did they say? Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. Set it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, he put it on a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Wow. Did you find out? Did you see what happened there? The Israelites win this great victory, and then the going gets rough. The trail gets hard, and they start complaining to God, to Moses. In fact, they complained so much that God said, I have enough of this. And he sent snakes to bite them. And as they're biting the nation of Israel, they're dying. And they're dying fast. And so the people start crying out and say, God, help us. And God said, Moses, put up a brass serpent, a brass snake, so people can look on it. They can be healed. And you know what? Paul was just pointing the Corinthian believers, as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he was pointing them, saying, hey, listen, pay attention. Israel went through such great things. They went through some amazing things. But, you know what? They failed. They let God down. You know, this is a good week, a good Sunday for us to be looking at this passage. You know why? Because this week, we had great spiritual victory at camp. It's an easy thing, okay? I used to work as a camp director. You get a whole bunch of kids, you isolate them from all the negative influences, the music, the computer, the TV, you know, all the friends that might be back home. You start preaching God's word to them, okay? You have them read God's word, and what happens? Good things happen. That's what God tells us. You feed on God's word, good things are going to happen. But the scariest part, and I think the saddest part of camp, is when you let them go home. And all of a sudden, they go home. and they get back to all the stuff that originally sidetracked them. And then they begin to fall. They begin to let those decisions go by the wayside. You know, a lot of you, most of you in here didn't go to camp this week, and that's okay. But you know what? Did God do a great thing in your life? Did He transform you? But where are you at today? Are you growing spiritually? Or are you failing like the nation of Israel? Next couple of verses give us some warnings to kind of help us out as we remember that, you know what, past success doesn't guarantee future success. If you look down there at verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happen unto them. For an example, they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say." Listen, okay? Here's the warnings. For us that have seen great spiritual success, have seen great things happen, what are the warnings? Warning number one is there in verse 12. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And I enjoy watching sports, listening to sports, and it seems to me like when a famous athlete says, "You know what, we're going to kill the other team," what usually happens? They get beat, right? And we all smile and, you know, we laugh and we think it's a great thing, okay? But what about in our own spiritual lives? Maybe there was revival. Maybe you made a spiritual decision. Maybe you're at a point in your life you think, "Hey, you know what? I'm pretty good. I've got it all worked out. I've got it all planned out." You know what? That's when Satan is coming and he's going to attack. And failure is imminent when we begin to think of ourselves and how successful we are. Dr. Finkbeiner, our preacher this week, you know what he did? He picked out people in the Bible that were worthless and hopeless and God used. And he said, "You know what? It's at a point when we realize how sinful, wicked, hopeless, and helpless we are, that's when God's going to use us." And you know what? When we think that we're special, when we think we got it all happening, you know what? That's when we are going to fall. We need to remember that warning. That, you know what? If we think we got it made, failure is going to come. Second warning that's given here in verse 13 is that temptation is coming. Temptation is coming. Verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." You know what? There are lots of temptations out there. And Satan, oh, he likes to give us the temptations that cause us to fall, that cause us to fail. And he knows what temptations work for you. And you know what? He's going to bring those temptations your way. But look at the rest of the verse. You know what? It says, yeah, temptation is coming, but there's hope. There's help. It says God is faithful. God is faithful. Wow. Is that neat to think about? You know what? Do we know if the lights are going to come on tomorrow? We don't know that. Okay. Do we know? Are we certain of anything? Yeah. We're certain that God's in control. And that God's going to bring the sun up. And that God's going to take it down. And you know, if we just rely on God, you know what? He is the one that's going to help us. In fact, it goes on to say, He won't suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know what? What do we got to be looking for? A lot of us like to look at that temptation, focus on that, and say, "Oh, wow, I like that." As Satan knows. But here it says, hey, there is an escape. Look for the escape. Look for the way out. When that temptation comes, be ready and get out. Get out so that you're safe. And you know, verse 14 gives us the third warning here. And that it says, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Say, "Hey, Pastor Harris, I got that one down." That's pretty simple, because if you looked around recently, you know what? There's really not any idols around here. You know, we've had kind of a funny thing we've been doing out in the teen room. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, what is an idol? It's nothing. Okay? And so we have that post in the middle of the teen room. We say, hey, you know, Paul says, the idol is just like that post. Okay? It's just a piece of wood. It's nothing. It can't harm me. It can't do anything. And Paul in verse 8 says, you know what? I can eat the meat offered to idols because they're just offering it to the post. Okay? And you know, as we begin to think about it, it says, hey, flee idolatry. You say, hey, this is easy. Yeah, the teens are saying, we get away from the post, right? Okay? And, you know, where's the Buddhist temple? Let's stay away from there. Okay? And, but what are the idols that are worshipped in our society? I don't see too many people worshiping, you know, Buddha, or what Baal Peor was what the Israelites went and worshiped. But you know, it was interesting as I talked to my campers this week, they very quickly identified the idols that were around them. Two of our campers, Bill and Curtis, they told me they work at the Galloway Beach Patrol. They're lifeguards out on the Atlantic coast, on the beach. It was neat to talk to them. They were telling me all kinds of stuff about rip currents and about where they place flags and stuff. I'm not going in the water ever again, okay? But, you know, they were telling me all about, you know, where the currents go and everything else. And it sounded like a pretty neat place. But then they also said, you know, the guys we work with, we're the youngest two guys on the beach patrol. All the rest of the guys in the beach patrol, they're like 19, 20, 21. And their idols are drinking, partying, and you know what? That's all they talk about. So when we're out doing our exercises, you know, these guys are rolling in drunk from a night of partying, and they're talking about what great time it was, and you know what? We're tempted, as we listen to those guys, we're tempted by that stuff, by that wickedness. And you know what? I encouraged our young men, hey, here are some verses. We circled them in their book that they were memorized verses. Memorize these verses. Use these. When those guys are talking about that stuff, get away from them. But what about you? The warning here is to flee idolatry. Is it money? Is it power? Position? You know, we talked about the guys spent a lot of time talking about drugs and alcohol, the schools that they were in, just full of that kind of stuff. Paul says, hey, don't think you're all confident. You can just stand on your own. Just get away from idolatry. I like that song we sang during Bible school. Put on your running shoes when sin comes knocking at your door. That's just what your feet are for. Put on your running shoes. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to get away from idolatry. The nation of Israel, they went through great spiritual victory. They were brought out of the nation of Egypt, and then they walked right into Moab. And the Moabites said, hey, why don't you come down here and worship our idols? And what did they say? Yeah, okay. And they went down there, and 24,000 of them were killed. What if the nation of Israel said, hey, you know what? We're not going down there. We're going around Moab. We don't care if the road's harder. We don't care if that mountain's steeper. We're going around. You know what? 24,000 of them would not have been killed. But they would have been trusting in God. And the first warning that Paul gives here is, you know what? You've got freedom in Christ. You've got freedom to do what you want to do. You've got freedom from the control of sin. It no longer keeps you under control. But you know what? Understand that past success doesn't guarantee future success. The second responsibility we have because we are free in Christ is we have a responsibility not to use our freedom to harm other believers. Let's look at the next couple of verses here, verses 16, 17, and 18. What do they say? Verse 16 says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread in one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And you know what? As we think about our freedom, we need to understand something. That is, you know what? Sacrifices are required for freedom. You know, as I sit here today, I never served in the military. I don't understand the sacrifices. My brother, he was in Bosnia in the late 90s. And he, you know what? Even though he wasn't on the front lines, even though he wasn't fighting, his family made great sacrifices. It was very hard for Jen when he came home. And they began to, you know, try and get back together and keep things going. You know, I've had my roommate in college, Jack Jackson. He was killed in Afghanistan. Do I understand that completely? I don't know what that was like for his wife and his four kids. As they got that message that, you know what, he's not coming home. But you know, it's very, very easy for us here as Americans to forget the sacrifice that was paid for our freedom. One of the neatest experiences I ever had as a teacher was we got to take our students to the King Veterans Home. It's the largest nursing home in America. It's a veterans home in Wisconsin. It's in King, Wisconsin. That's why it's called the King Home. And they have over 700 veterans there. It's like an old folks home, retirement home, whatever you want to call it. And we went there and we sang to the veterans. We had a good time, you know, singing. And we read some scriptures. And I'm sure we did some skits or some plays for them. But afterward, the director who had taken us around, she said, "Hey, before you go, make sure you drive across the street and visit the cemetery." So we're like, "Okay, we'll do it." So we got in our bus. We got everybody loaded up. We got in our bus. We drove across the street. And you know, there was a cemetery probably about an acre in size. It's full of white crosses. I'm like, "Oh, okay. There they are." And our bus went up a hill and started circling around that acre of white crosses. And as we got up the hill, our view changed. And on the other side of the hill was about 100 acres of white crosses. And the neatest thing for me as a teacher was I wasn't looking at the cross, I was looking at the students. They all stood up in the bus, and they just all went to the one side of the bus where all those crosses were. And they couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe how many crosses were out there of guys who served our country, and they were buried there. You know, a lot of times we forget the cost of our freedom. The neat thing about this passage, Paul gives two pictures of the cost of freedom. The first picture he draws us back to is the picture of communion. The picture of communion. He says it right there in verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" And you know, our last sermon that we had at camp this week, Dr. Finkbeiner said, "You know what, I really don't have any fancy outline for you. I'm just going to tell you about what Jesus Christ did for you." And he went through a couple passages in the gospel just talking about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And I would encourage you as a believer sometime, read John chapter 19. Read John chapter 20. And look and think about that sacrifice. The speaker at camp, he had a great line this week. He said, "I know you're nice and all, but I'm not letting my son die for you." And you know what? That really throws it into perspective. As you begin to think about, okay, here we are, a wicked sinner, and you start stacking up the sins. And, you know, we can't, I think Hayden told me this morning that his sins would fill up 3 terabytes. I don't even know what that means, okay, of information, but you know what? We've got all these sins over here. And God said, "You know what? I'm going to give my precious, perfect son for you and your sin." You know, once a month we gather as a church and we take the bread and we eat it. Is it just a ritual? Is it just a routine for us? Is it just something we do? As we take that bread and we look at that, we should be thinking, you know what? This represents the body of Jesus Christ that was bruised and that was broken for us. I don't know how many of you have ever been injured by somebody, but normally you get injured by somebody, there's no way to prevent it, okay? This week at camp, there was a group of individuals from Slovakia, and I think they were part of the Slovakian something Olympic team, because these guys were huge, and they were athletic, okay? And you know what? Any game we got in with them, they crushed us, okay? And we got bruises as a result, we got beat up as a result, but you know what? It wasn't because we wanted to be, okay? Had we been 6'8", you know, 215, they would have been the guys getting the bruises, okay? But it just so happened we were just the smaller guys, okay? But Christ was the one with all the power when he went to the cross. And he willingly allowed those people that hated him to injure him. And that's the picture that Paul is saying. Hey, listen. all of you believers out there, you're using your freedom to do whatever you want. Stop and think about what Jesus did for you. How he sacrificed himself. How he was injured and wounded for you. Then the next picture, Paul says, is the picture of sacrifice. He points back to the nation of Israel. And he points back to the nation of Israel and the sacrifices that they had to make. Just stop and think about this for a second. Okay? What if every time you sin, you had to take a lamb and go down to the temple and cut its throat? Now, I understand that Israel didn't have to cut the throat of a lamb every time they sinned. But imagine that day of the Passover, where you as a family are sitting around, you've collected that lamb, you've had that lamb in your house for 4 days, and all of a sudden you as a dad, you took the knife and you cut the throat of that lamb. And that blood was pouring out on the ground, it was just pumping out by his heart. If you were in my house, I know I'd get all kinds of questions. Dad, you know, why? Why are you killing that lamb? Dad, maybe we can't, remember, let's not kill the lamb. Let's kill somebody else's lamb. And as the blood was flowing out, we say, hey, that's because of our sin. We have to kill the lamb because of our sin. Would that change your attitude towards sin? I mean, we got freedom in Jesus Christ, right? We know, hey, once saved, always saved. You know, I can do whatever I want. Nothing's going to separate me from the love of God. But why did they have that sacrificial system? Not because it was that lamb dying that saved them. It was that lamb dying that reminded them of their sin. And I don't know, how long was that blood on their hands? How long was the blood on the knife? How long was the blood on the ground? Wow. Vivid picture of our sin. And Paul, as he talked to these Corinthian believers, he said, hey, remember the sacrifices. It points to us and our sin and how serious God takes our sin. And he's showing us two pictures to point out, you know what? Freedom comes at a cost. But he goes on to point out that freedom allows us to have more choices. Let's read verses 19 down through 26. What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat. Ask ye no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know, freedom brings choices. I always like to ask my students, what is freedom? And they would, you know, have all these definitions. I'd say, hey, freedom is the ability to make choices. That's what makes America a free country. You can choose what state you want to live in. You can choose what job you want to have. You can choose what school you want to go to. That's what freedom is all about, the ability to make choices. Guess what? Spiritual freedom is also the ability to make choices. And the first thing that Paul is pointing out here is he goes back to that idol question. Verse 19 says, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered a sacrifice of an idol is anything? Paul says, hey, the idol is just like the post over there, okay? It's not real. It's not going to put a curse on me. It's not going to attack me. It's nothing. So if somebody offers some meat to that idol, I can eat that meat because the idol's nothing. It's just a post. Okay? But Paul goes on to say, you know what? As you're thinking about this, you know what? You need to choose not to be involved with evil things. In fact, verse 21 says, you can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. And you know what? This is where a lot of Christians today, they say, I've got freedom in Jesus Christ. Once saved, always saved. So, I'm going to do. And they start doing all kinds of things that are just wicked. and that are not helpful to the Christian life. And Paul says, hey, don't do all those wicked things. Choose the stuff that edifies. That means builds up. That means the stuff that strengthens you. Okay? Verse 23 says, choose that stuff that edifies. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Paul's saying, hey, choose the right stuff. I know you can go over there to the temple of Aphrodite, and she's nothing. She's just a rock. But you know what? That's not the smartest thing in the world to do. Okay? Because that's not going to edify. That's not going to encourage other believers. In fact, Paul says, hey, why don't you do this instead? Verse 24 says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Paul says, hey, you know what? You got freedom. Yeah, you can do whatever you want. Why don't you use that freedom to help others? Why don't you use your freedom to find other Christians, other believers, and strengthen them and help them and teach them instead of finding all the stuff that you want to do? Do the stuff that's going to build others up. You know, the other thing Paul says here is we need to place fellow believers above our own freedom. Verses 27 through 30, they show you the party here, okay? Verse 27 says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever said before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that of which I give thanks? Paul says, hey, here you go. Let me give you an example of what you should do. And this is a good example for us of putting others first. He says, okay, you're there in the city of Corinth. You get invited to a party that's thrown by a non-believer. I'm sure many of the believers were in contact with all these unbelievers all day long. They had a big open marketplace called the Agora. And you can just see, here's a believer in one stall. You know, he might be selling cheese right over here next to him. The next stall is an unbeliever who's selling meat. You know, next stall over, another unbeliever. Next stall over, another believer. And here, the example that Paul gives, a non-believer throws a feast. Okay? And in the city of Corinth, it was a whole lot cheaper to buy your meat from the temple of Aphrodite up on the hill. Because people would bring sacrifices to Aphrodite. They would sacrifice the meat. I don't know exactly what they did, but then they would put it up for sale. And it was like half price. It was a whole lot better than the meat you could buy in the marketplace. So a lot of people, they would go and they would buy the meat, and Paul said, you know what, I'll eat the meat, I don't care. I mean, Aphrodite is just a post anyway. I'll just go ahead and eat that meat. It doesn't bother me. And Paul says, if an unbeliever invites you to a party, a banquet, you sit down. If nothing's said about the meat, sit and eat and be an encouragement to that unbeliever, be an example to that unbeliever. But if the guy sits you down, he makes a big deal out of it. Hey, this has been offered to idols. Paul says, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Why? Why? You know why? It's because there in the city of Corinth were lots of believers who had been controlled by the wicked worship of Aphrodite. And there were Jews who said, hey, Aphrodite's nobody. We're not worshiping her. They got saved. They joined the church. But there were probably some slaves from the temple. There were probably other people who might have been addicted to the worship. And all of a sudden, they come into the body of believers, and Paul says, hey, you got to think of your fellow believers. Before you stand up and say, yeah, I can just eat whatever I want, this meat, Aphrodite's nothing I'm going to eat. He said, think of conscience sake, not your own conscience, but the conscience of your fellow believers. And he said, you know what? If you're going to offend somebody else, don't do it. Now, as I begin to think about not harming other believers, have you ever said, you know what, I'm okay with doing that, but I'm not going to because I don't want to set a bad example. I don't want to offend another believer. Parents, you're probably the first one's got to think this way because you know what, you got all those youngsters in your house. Yeah, there might be stuff that you can do. You're like, I'll do this. But you know what, maybe I don't want my children be offended. How about you co-workers? You guys are working, you got co-workers. You gotta be very careful about the example that you're setting for them. Because what's important? Paul said, hey, it's just a banquet, it's just meat. You should be able to just say, hey, I'm not doing that, because you're thinking of other believers. And you know, when you limit your liberty because you love somebody else, you're glorifying God. And that's why God gives us liberty. In fact, that's the last point here, verses 31 through 33. One of the last responsibility we have in freedom is to use our liberty to glorify God. Use our freedom to glorify God. In fact, when we go to CCYC, we get all kinds of questions, but one question we get very frequent, and that question is, God is holy, right?
Right.
Okay. God knows everything about us, right?
Right.
God loves us, right?
Right.
God wants to go to heaven, right?
Right.
Then if God loves us, God wants us to go to heaven, why did He allow sin to be in the Garden of Eden? Good question. The answer to that question is, God allowed sin to be in the Garden of Eden because He wanted Adam and Eve to walk by that tree so that they could show that they loved Him. If there would have been no choice, Adam and Eve, how would they have? They would have just been acting and living. You know, they would have not made any choices for God. But you know what? As we have freedom in Jesus Christ, we can commit sin and still be saved. Why does God give us that choice? Because He wants us to choose to glorify Him. He wants us to be focused on following Him. Look at the last three verses that Bob read for us this morning. What do they say? Be ye followers of me. I'm wrong chapter, sorry. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the kingdom of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. You know what? Here's kind of an interesting way to compare things. Some of you might know, I'm going to Uganda in August. Someone asked me, okay, do they have freedom in Uganda? Yes, they got freedom in Uganda. Are you free to share the gospel? Yes, we're free to share the gospel. You can go to a village, you can preach, you can do whatever you want. Then someone asked me this question, is Uganda safe? No, not a safe place. Okay, in fact, the missionary that I'm working with, he showed me a picture of a guy tied up. His hands were tied up, his feet were tied up, and he was tied to a post. It was a guy who broke into their courtyard and was trying to get them. And they tackled him and tied him up to the post. And they called the police, and the police came like 2 hours later to get him. Okay. And, you know, some people ask, well, what's the difference? Okay. And when I'm over in Uganda, we'll be staying in a compound, have a big wall around it. Probably sharp stones, glass embedded in the top of the wall. There's a guard that guards it. The difference is the way they use their freedom. In Uganda, they don't have the army there in town with the guns pointed at you. So you know what? They do whatever they want. If they can climb over your wall and steal your stuff, they're going to do it. If they can break into your car and take your stuff, guess what? They're going to do it. If they can come by and take your jewelry, they're going to do it. In fact, the Joiners, they're missionary friends of mine from way back. And they live in Kampala, Uganda. Someone stuck a gun right in their window. Said, get out of your vehicle. Person jumped in the vehicle, rode away. They never saw it again. Okay. Now, don't tell my wife all these stories, okay? All right, so just okay. It'll be okay, all right? I know I'm flying Ethiopian Airlines to Uganda. It doesn't sound good, but God will take care of me, okay? But what about here in America? Why do you not have a walled-off compound around your house? Yeah, it's because of the big gun I got under my bed, right? You know what? It's because Americans choose to control themselves. I told my students when I taught, you know what, you want to break the speed limit? If all of you got in here and went out and drove and broke the speed limit, there's no way they could stop you. If there were 20 of you driving too fast down the road, yeah, they might stop one, but they're not stopping all of you. And you know what? That's one of the reasons we live in a safe country, because we as Americans choose to control ourselves. In Uganda, they choose to use their freedom, just do whatever you want. But here, in this closing chapter, what's Paul challenging the believers? He's challenging the believers in Corinth. You know what? You need to use your freedom to glorify God. The first thing he shows is the attitude of freedom. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. That's the attitude of freedom we should have. That you know what? Hey, Jesus Christ saved me from sin. He took that away. He freed me from the bondage of sin. You know what? Whatever I do, I'm thinking about Him. And I'm thinking about serving Him. I'm thinking about living for Him. Why? Because He did so much for me. That's the attitude we as free people should have. That, you know what? We're going to glorify God no matter what. We're going to live for Him. What are the actions? Verses 32 and 33 give you the actions that we as free people should have. Give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentiles, nor towards the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. Our actions should be no offense and no profit. You know what? As a Christian who's free, you can do whatever you want. But Paul says here, we're going to limit our freedom so we don't offend others. Jews, Gentiles, they shouldn't be offended by us. They should be welcomed by us. They should be loved by us. And then we don't seek our own profit, but every man seeks his own profit. And what are the results? The attitude of glorifying God, the actions, the results are right there in verse 33. The very last part, that they may be saved. You know what? Our focus is on God and saying, you know what? I'm just living for God. I'm going to glorify Him in everything I do. And you know what the result is? Other people get saved. Other people see our example and they choose to follow God and they choose to live with Him. Well, I hope this afternoon, this morning, that you have liberty in Jesus Christ. I hope that you came to a place in your life where you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and He freed you from the bondage of sin. If you're here today, you've never done that, hey, come talk to me. During our last song, come on down front. We'll direct you to someone who can show you for sure how you can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that sin no longer controls you, how you can have liberty in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Don't be like that kid at Camp Cody who said, nobody told me this before. Come on down and we will show you. But you know what? If you're in here today and you have had your sins forgiven, you have been granted liberty and freedom from sin, how are you going to respond? Remember that. Past success does not guarantee future success. Don't use that liberty to harm others. Use that liberty to help others. And use that liberty to glorify God and unify the body of Christ. And you know what? When we use our liberty in a right way, God gets a smile on His face. And He says, you know what? That's why I sent my Son. I sent my Son to free them from the control of sin so that they can glorify Me. And as Brother Tim's coming to lead us in the last song, I would just challenge you. If you've been using your freedom in a wrong way, you need to confess that. You take that to God. It's a personal matter between you and God. Confess that. If you've never had freedom from sin, come on down to the front. We'll direct you to someone who can show you for sure how you know your sins are forgiven. Come on up, Brother Tim.